As we come together, we identify ourselves as a church of Christ. And belonging to Christ, as Christians, we are to live in the doctrine of Christ. A part of that doctrine is discipline. Discipline is required to maintain this proper relationship, and it includes being instructive and corrective. Just to give a little definition of where we're going with the Hebrew word for discipline, it comes from musar. And we see that the wisdom writer writes in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, Proverbs 13, 24, 22, and 15, we see that when it's written there in the Proverbs, it's talking about training a child in the way he should go, and that he should never forget when he is old, and giving them correction, sparing not the rod. We shouldn't, as parents, as fathers, should not spare the rod to correct a child. The Greek word is sophromismos, and the only time it's not used in the King James Version, it is, however, used in the American Standard Version, and that's in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for it says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and discipline." So it's kind of best expressed in using two Greek words, and that is pahedia and pahidio. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, if you'd like to turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we read the scripture, and it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So what it's talking about, discipline, that word, pahidia, is the word for nurture, okay, when it's talking about discipline, nurturing. In 2 Timothy, there, verses 3 and 6, chapter 3 and verse 16, we know that scripture, and it's talking about instruction. That word discipline is used as instruction. In Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, let's look at that. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So, we see there that there's nurture, there's instruction, there's chastening. And the other Greek word, pahedio, we see in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, it talks about, as we discussed this morning, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, "whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So there is learning. In Titus 2 and verse 12, it says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So it is instruction, it is learning, it is teaching. There in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, it tells us, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, "and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So that's instruction there. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32, we see that the word is chasten. 2 Corinthians 6, 9, chasten. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, we read, chasteneth. Revelations 3, 19, chasten. Hebrews 12, verse 7, chastening. And also in Luke 23 and verse 22, it is where they chastise Jesus. So, we're looking at the definition of discipline, and we see that it's in nurture and instruction and chastening and learning and teaching and chastise. So it also includes training or experiences that corrects, molds, strengthens, especially the mental faculties or moral character, primarily an admonishing or calling to the soundness of mind or self-control. It's instructive by being preventive in nature, educating, and corrective by chastising or penalizing in nature. We see that instructive, we learn God's will in order to apply it to our lives, to prevent whatever sin that is listed, whatever sin that God has revealed to us in His Word. So we learn, we teach others, and that is instructive or preventative discipline. The other is corrective. We notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Well, are those that aren't walking in light walk in rebellion? Turn with me, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. And let's take a look at what it says here. It says, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." So there is a way to walk in the light, and there is a way of rebellion. We also notice as there in the text in 1 John chapter 1, going on there in verses 8 and also in 10, it says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And there in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So there is an instructive and there is corrective. And we see that there is a necessity for discipline. There is a necessity for discipline. We see there again in Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. The word reads, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So we see that if you care for your children like God cares for your children, He's going to discipline you. And there in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, we read about parents and fathers raising up their children. And also in our civil government. When in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it talks about those principalities that are set above us, that we are to obey the laws of the land. And if we don't obey the laws of the land, we're going to suffer some punishment. So we understand this. And also, let's in 1 Corinthians 14, there in verse 33, we see here that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This morning was touched upon Adam and Eve. In the beginning, everything was perfect. God created everything perfect, but there was a decision in which man decided to follow after Satan and not after God. And I'm not going to go in, we know the story, and we know that Adam and Eve were punished. They were thrown out of the garden. And it said that from now on, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow and by the thorns and thistles, and that's going to be your life until you return back to the earth. And we know this. We know that in Genesis chapter 6, when it repented God that He had made man, because all of man, He saw all of man becoming bad, and He destroyed the world with water, except He saved Noah and the other seven. And we see that in with Nadab and Abihu, the example that we know very well in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, that what did they do? They offered strange fire, strange incense unto the Lord, and He smote them. He killed them. So, and again, in Ananias and Sapphira, we see that they lied against the Holy Spirit, and what happens to them? They died at the footsteps right there in front of Peter. So, we realize that God doesn't deal directly with violators today, and that He doesn't deal out punitive action. However, we must respect God and His commands. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And the word reads, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." We are to fear God. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, we realize that there is a great day coming. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So this world is going to be destroyed one day. And we're all going to face judgment one day. So let's take a look at what kind of purpose church discipline serves. Well, it serves to obey God. We're going to hit on this example quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that it is a command. Discipline is a command. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and hath not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Also has a purpose to keep the church pure. We realize there in Joshua chapter 7 that there was a grave sin that was committed in Joshua chapter 7. And someone had taken an accursed thing. And that was Achan. And we read there in verse 11, Israel, not only Achan, but who else was to blame? It says in verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing," because Achan did it. And then we notice there in verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the cursed thing, and I have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." So, we can't ignore if there is sin among us, because we are going to be responsible as well. Another purpose that it holds is to save the soul of the erring one. We see there in James chapter 5, 19 and through 20, if one converts someone out of their sin, they cover up a multitude of sins. Meaning that if you help a brother in a particular sin and get him out of that sin, all those sins that he may have committed, you have now, those aren't going to happen anymore because you helped him out of that sin. So we are to save the soul of the erring one. Remember there are our example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump?" So because of that, leaven was creeping into the congregation. It was affecting all members. So we have to put a stop on it before it creeps in and captures us all. So we are also to be an example to the world. There in Matthew chapter 5, we know this very well. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. It's talking about, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So we are that light in this community. We are. We have many examples in the Scripture of how we are to go, for example, for those who sin against a brother. There in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, we see somebody has Jesus said, if somebody commits a trespass against you, you go to that brother and you let them know that they have sinned against you and you try to work it out. If that brother won't hear you, then you bring two or three witnesses. And if they still won't hear you, take it in front of the church. We have those that fornicators, covetous, unclean. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 5, again, in verses 12 through 13, it says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges it. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So when he's talking, when Paul is talking here to the Corinthian brethren, those that are within is that those that are fellow Christians. Those that are without are outside in the world. False teacher, divisive men. We understand in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, that there are seven things that God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things that the Lord hates, yeah, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. So false teachers, divisive men. What about the disorderly? 2 Thessalonians in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even we, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should ye eat. So, in regards to disorderly brethren, we'll talk about what our responsibilities are. When those that are walking disorderly, those that are false teachers, who are they sinning against? They're sinning against God. They're sinning against Christ. They're sinning against His authority. We see there that Christ's authority, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. We see that it's by His authority, that Jesus, God, has given us a command to discipline if there needs to be discipline. Jesus reigns as head over the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Those on the outside belong to Satan, Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Colossians 1 and verse 13. So to be admonished by the saved, one is delivered back to the kingdom of darkness. Remember that example of Hymenaeus and Alexander? They were delivered to Satan. But the effect of the church discipline, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 8, we see that that brother who was a fornicator came back to the church. They were to receive him, to forgive him of that sin, bringing him or her back to the Lord. So when do we withdraw? First, we have to establish that a sin has been committed. Sin must be proved. Remember there, the proof of Achan's sin was shown to all, Joshua 7, 22 and 23. And what did they do with him? They stoned him. Cannot act on hearsay. And there in 1 Timothy 5 and 19, what that's talking about is an accusation against an elder to bring two or three witnesses to an elder. Now, that is to ensure that that sin was committed. It's just not somebody bringing up an accusation that may or may not be true. We need to give sufficient time to reach the errand. How long that is hard to determine. But we need to give sufficient time, but act promptly. Time given to for entire church to act. Calls, visits, prayers to help encourage them. After all efforts fail, action is taken. And withdrawal is the last step in a long chain of efforts to save the erring brother or sister. All right, real quick. So who would not support church discipline? Other sinners? Let's take a look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 21 and following. It says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness of fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them, which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." So other sinners who are partaking of that sin may be opposed to church discipline. Ignorant and untaught, Leviticus 5:17. Grumblers looking for a complaint. Those who think they know better than God how to save the erring. Those with little faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And what about those who put fellowship with men above fellowship with God? There in Matthew 10 and verse 37, let me get there real quick. I believe talking about the father-son relationship as well as mother-daughter. Yeah. There in Matthew 10 and verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So if we have family members who are sinning, we should not have respect of person about letting them know their sin or in. And if the church decides to take discipline against them, we know that we have responsibility towards them. What about power seekers? 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 4, where Absalom wanted it all, didn't he? 2 Samuel there in chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 4. Your Bible mine reads, "Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Power seekers. Are those somebody trying to say, because I say so, this individual must be disciplined because I say so? Those may not support church discipline. Corrective church discipline. Appointed by God to save his erring children, who are we to fight against what God has to say? Acts 5 and verse 39. Who are we to question God? Romans 9, 20 and 21. And can we withstand God? Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. So how do we treat those who have been disciplined? A public announcement, 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. We mark them. Romans 16, verse 17. We withdraw and note. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 14. And admonish and reject. Titus 3 and verse 10. So individual practice of discipline, proper support of the whole body. We see here that there's some do nots. Do not keep company with him. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Do not associate with him. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. Do not eat with him. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. Do not receive him. 2 John there in 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. And also we're treated as a heathen and tax collector. Matthew 18. In verse 18. So you might have some questions. Well, here's some more reasons. Sorry. Reasons for not practicing discipline. Somebody might say, we're not to judge. It would tear up church and do more harm than good. It will harden them in their sins, some might say. No one is perfect. We all sin. Their family will be upset if we discipline. Our other preachers never said much about this. If we didn't withdraw from some in past years, it's not fair to start now. some questions. Could I work the same job of somebody that was disfellowshipped? Could I eat at the same cafe, at the same restaurant? Could I accept invitations from other Christians if they also invited those who were disciplined? What if my spouse is disciplined? What about the parent-child relationship? Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but I will give you an example of the parent-child relationship. Now, you probably know of some that have those in their family that are erring Christians. And one that comes to mind in particular is a faithful couple in Florida. I met them over a year ago, and it was very disheartening to hear that they have a son that's living with them, a son who has not been faithful, a son who is in the same household but he's old enough to be on his own, and a son who said he doesn't believe in God anymore, and he wants to choose a lifestyle of homosexuality. And so the church made the decision, after trying to work with them, that they had to withdraw from them. And the father and mother had to cut ties with him. Said, he's out of the house. And, you know, some people, I thought about that example as I was preparing the lesson, and how hard it must be, how difficult it must be to make a decision like that, because some people aren't blessed to have children. Some people just maybe cannot physically have children, or can't adopt for maybe some reason or another. But then you have a child in this world but decides to go against God. And you have them in this world, but now you can't associate with them unless to bring them back. Very tough, but what does Jesus say? Again, Matthew 10 and verse 37. So, no, family members are not exempt. We see that in Genesis 17, verse 14. We see that in Exodus 30, 33, and 38. Leviticus 7, Leviticus 19, Numbers 9, 13, over and over and over again. And we see those individuals that practice that, now the same family, did practice the circumcision which was commanded. They were cut off from the people. Those that didn't anoint the holy oil in a right manner were cut off from the people. The soul that eats the flesh of the sacrifice in an unworthy manner was cut off from his people. So, again, family members are not exempt. Working with God to save souls, that should be our responsibility and our obligation. God has done his part. He has sacrificed his son for us. He has revealed the plan for saving souls. We are to warn the unruly, withdraw from the disorderly. Public announcement, private application, we see there in those scriptures listed. And the sinner must do his or her part. We see there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, shortly after Simon became a Christian, that he wanted to buy the gift that the apostles had. And Peter told him that your money perish with thee. So as we're thinking about this, and if there is anyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel, someone who hasn't heard the word, understands that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died for our sins, believe in him, confess that he is the only Son begotten of the Father, repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, you can share in that hope as the New Testament Christians enjoy that hope. But that's not all. We also have to remain faithful. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, remain faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. If you have any need of the church this evening, we invite you to come as we sing the song.